Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, I want to read just two verses, and we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Verse number 26 and verse number 27. Be ye angry, there's the command, and sin not. Here's the caution. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, we have the concern, which is what we'll be looking at tonight. Neither give place to the devil. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, you know us because you created us. And so, Father, as you write these words to men like us, Father, we know that you know our hearts. You know what we're susceptible to fall into. And so we pray now that as we consider this topic, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us, apply it as necessary. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been dealing with anger, we've seen a lot of things. But as we move into verse 27, God has a great concern for us. You see, there is a literal devil who is a real personality. He is not like God, though. Oftentimes we attribute to him some of the attributes of God. We think he's omniscient. What does that word mean? All-knowing. We think he knows our thoughts. We think he knows our intentions. We think he knows our motives, but he doesn't. He doesn't know any of that. Now, he is a master of studying and predicting human behavior. And so it can appear that he is omniscient, but he is not. Sometimes we attribute to him omnipresence. That one's easy to define, isn't it? Everywhere at the same time. And we know the devil does not have that capability. Only God does. And the devil certainly is not God. He is a created being. And we're not going to go back into the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Isaiah and see his creation and his fall. But he was created as an angel to watch over and protect and lead the glory of God and lead the other angels in the worship of God, a very exalted position, probably the highest of God's creation up until that point in time, that he fell, thinking himself to be as good as God and wanting to take God's place. And we all understand his history, but it's important that we understand that we're talking about a very real person, a very real personality in the devil. He isn't just a figment of the imagination. He isn't just the bad things that happen in this world. He is a very real person with real desires, with a real motive, and real goals. Now, his goals are to destroy everything and everyone that has anything to do with God. Now, that doesn't just include the Christians, because all men were created in the image of God. And when the devil looks at man, he sees the image of God, and it stirs up his wrath and his hatred and his insanity. And so, as we consider those thoughts and jump into the passage before us, in which God is dealing with anger, God has a concern that we would give place to the devil. Now, what does it mean to give place? It means to let him get a toehold in the door of your heart. Not full entrance. Every Christian would know better, and certainly he doesn't have access into our hearts. But to give him that little toehold in your life, where he can control one little piece or one little part of your life. That's his desire. He knows there's nothing he can do about your eternal destination. Because if you're saved, he knows that you're saved forever and that you're on your way to heaven and that there's absolutely no way he can change that. And so what he seeks to do is to destroy you and to destroy your church and to destroy your faith in God and to keep you from serving the Lord. And one of the best ways that he has found over the centuries, over the millennia, to do that to man is through this little issue of anger. Because anger involves so much of our personality and so much of our being. It involves our pride, it involves our self-worth, It involves those that we love. It involves those things that we care about. Now, you know how I feel about cats. Not much. But I remember back when I was a teenager, before I was saved, just got my license, and I remember driving down the road, and this cat ran off the side of the road. It was down a hill, ran right into my car. And I saw it bouncing around on the road, and its owners were there. And I remember how broken up they were about their cat and how mad you could tell they were that someone hit their cat. It's like, I couldn't figure out what the problem was. I did them a favor, I thought. But anyway, you may feel differently about cats. I'm not going to look to my left. I'll just look this way for a little while. But there's things that we get upset about that we care about. Some people get upset about cats. Go figure. Other people get upset. The devil can get a toehold into your life through anger, one way or another. And God is warning us because He's concerned that that we're going to give place to Him and let Him have that little toehold. You see, God wants all of us. He wants our entire being, our entire hearts, our entire wills. And the devil knows if he gets just that little toehold in, he's got you. Because that little toehold will separate you from God and it'll become greater and greater. Now, I ran into, as I studied for this message tonight, to several different men who brought up an Arabian saying that on a cold night, Ahmed was in his tent and his camel was out in the cold. And the camel stuck his nose in the door of the tent saying, "It's cold out there. Can I come in just a little bit and get my nose warm?" And Ahmed didn't see a problem with that. The tent was plenty large for the little nose. And soon after that, the camel put his head into the ears. Ahmed didn't have a problem with that because, after all, it was a large tent. Well, before you know it, the whole camel was in the tent. And Ahmed was squished up against one side wall and thought, "You know, this just isn't comfortable for me anymore." And the camel said, "Well, if it's uncomfortable for you, why don't you go outside? I'm fine in here." And the camel took over. And that's what the devil wants to do in your life. He wants to get that little nose in that little crack of the door, give place to him, and before you know it, he's going to have control over all. And so God warns us out of concern for our good and for our safety and for our sake to neither give place to the devil. Now, according to James, why don't you look over in James chapter 4? This is a verse that I believe you probably already know, although we generally look over the issue with the devil and focus more on what it tells us about God here in this passage. But in James chapter 4, verse number 7, God tells us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And we're challenged by that. And I think sometimes we're so challenged by that that we miss the second half of the verse when it says, resist the devil. God says it's possible to resist the devil. In fact, not just possible, but it's commanded. And not just commanded, but it's something that every Christian should do as a normal part of our Christian lives. Resisting the devil. Now, what happens if we resist him? You see, in Ephesians, we're told to neither give place to the devil. If we're not going to give place, he's going to try to get that nose in. He will. And he's going to use situations, he's going to use people in your lives to stir up that anger in order to get that little nose in the door. God says, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to resist him, because if you resist him, he'll pull that little nose out and he'll hightail it out of town. He'll come back later, but for the day, you've won the battle. And so he promises us that if we'll just resist him, he will flee from us. There is no excuse for a Christian to have the devil controlling their lives or even having any part in their lives. Because if you just simply do what it tells us in James chapter 4 of resisting him, and part of resisting him is submitting to God, and then in the next verse it tells us to draw nigh unto God. I couldn't tell you how many Christians who are sincerely in tears or near to tears, telling me, I want to get closer to God. In other words, they want to submit to God and draw nigh to God. I ask them how much of their Bible they read. And they kind of pause and hesitate. And then they stutter and they stumble and say, well, I haven't really been reading my Bible. They haven't been in church. They haven't been praying. And then they wonder why they struggle with the devil and why the problems in their lives. Folks, it's not difficult to understand. It's just basic Christianity 101. Do the things that we're commanded to do and we'll draw nigh to God, we'll submit to God, and the devil will flee. If he's having a heyday in your life, it's not God's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not my fault as a pastor, but it's your fault because you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. Neither give place to the devil. You don't have to. You can have the victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It doesn't say them that are in the world. It says he. It's talking about the devil. Now, he isn't, as we discussed just a little bit ago, he isn't omnipresent. He isn't everywhere at the same time. If he's going to attack me, he can't attack you because you're not up here. You're back there. But we know that he has all his minions that followed him. We don't know how many angels there are. The Bible gives us some pretty large numbers of angels. And we can be assured that there's a large number of fallen angels to wreak havoc in this world. And so very few, probably none of us in the room have dealt with the devil himself. But he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one in charge of all those that are against God. And God tells us, neither give place to the devil. When it comes to anger being discussed here in Ephesians chapter 4, look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, everybody can see the works of the flesh. They're obvious. They stick out like a sore thumb or the nose on your face. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I think with the four listed in that verse, I don't think anybody would argue those are the works of the flesh. Then in verse number 20, idolatry, witchcraft. Notice that next one, hatred. Hatred is akin to anger. Going on, variance, that's being argumentative. Emulations, that's jealousy. Wrath, there we have our anger that's been allowed to fester. Because if you remember back in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down not on your anger, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That anger has festered, and now you desire the ill will of the one in whom your anger rests upon. All right? Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty serious statement there at the end of verse number 21. But God says these are the works of the flesh. Now, as we put that into the context of neither giving place to the devil is very satisfied when you live in the flesh. Now, some of the things mentioned in that list are committed by Christians. And we're appalled, and we ought to be appalled. But there's other things in that list that are committed by Christians that we don't seem to even blink an eyelash at. Especially if it's someone that we care about, and even perchance by ourselves. You see, the devil's gotten place if any of those things are in our lives. And so we have to be careful and identify these works of the flesh. And in contrast to that, we have not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. The only way to conquer anger is to allow that emotion to be submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, submitting to God. And he tells us in this fruit of the Spirit what our character will be like, what our emotions will be like, what our interaction with our fellow man will be like if we're controlled by the Spirit of God. Let's look at what those are, starting in verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, how can you be angry with someone you love? Joy. Joy kind of leaves the heart of anyone that's angry, doesn't it? Peace. That's kind of the opposite of anger, too. Long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? Okay, Jackie said patience, which is the right... I was going to oversimplify it, though, because I'm simple-minded. Just suffering long with someone. I mean, that's what the word is. Putting up with someone. In other words, having patience. I hate to admit it, but after the cat statement, I have to give you credit for something. Hopefully I can get on your good side before we're done today. All right. If you're long-suffering with someone, you're putting up with them. And you're not displaying that emotion of anger. Gentleness. Gentleness. Have you ever seen someone angry that's also gentle? It's kind of contradictory, isn't it? It just doesn't happen. Goodness. That's desiring the good of the other person. Again, the exact opposite of wrath. And then faith. That's just simply trusting God. Are you trusting God if you're wrapped up in anger? I believe we looked at in this study on anger, Romans chapter 12, 19, where we're supposed to give place to wrath, for it is written, where God says that He will avenge. And so we're supposed to allow God to do it. And if we want to take the matter into our own hands when someone's angered us, then we're not displaying faith that God will settle the matter for us. Verse 23, meekness. Meekness has been defined as the exact opposite of anger. Temperance. What is temperance? I don't think very many, and hopefully you do because I say it whenever we deal with the word, but I've heard preachers and I have commentaries that do not define this word correctly. What is temperance? Anybody want to risk being wrong? What is temperance? Moderation. Okay. I'm looking for a different direction, though. No? Even keeled? What? Okay, thank you for being wrong. That's the one that I heard. That's a good wife. Okay, I'll go ahead and give it to you because I was just looking for what Amy said. Because that's what I've heard preachers preach, and I have commentaries that say that temperance is self-control. And that is a wrong definition. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. How can the fruit of the Spirit being me controlling myself? It's contradictory there. Temperance is being Spirit-controlled. Being Spirit-controlled. There's a huge difference between self-controlled and being Spirit-controlled. Because if we're self-controlled, anger will rear its ugly head. Satan will get his foot in the door because we'll give him that place. And then we'll become carnal, we'll be in the flesh as we display that anger. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to have control and to control our lives that through the fruit of the Spirit, then the anger will be quenched. And Satan will find that door slammed on his foot, and he'll flee because he's been resisted. And so it's important for us to understand that anger is a work of the flesh. And God does not want us to live in the flesh as Christians. He wants us to live in the Spirit. We read the verse in John chapter 4 this morning that the Lord looks for certain types of people to worship Him. Them that will worship in spirit and in truth. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so He doesn't want us living a carnal Christian life. He wants us to live a Spirit-filled Christian life. And every one of us are called to do that, and every one of us can do that. And these fruit of the Spirit ought to be displayed in each and every one of our lives. And so we see part of God's concern about the devil getting a place in your life is that anger is a work of the flesh. Turn over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. All three of those are kindred spirits. Bad spirits, but kindred nevertheless. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. In fact, you can make a strong case that all five of those are related to one another. And all five of them are kindred spirits. Verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that, now notice this, this is why we read verse 9. He's talking about these things that men do that we're to put off, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So not only is anger the work of the flesh, but it's also the work of the old nature. Now, how many of you want to go back and be what we were before we were saved? Well, I sure don't. My life was a mess, and it was no one's fault but my own. I don't have anyone to blame but myself. I made bad decisions. We talked about this morning. I was one of those people that all the decisions I made seemed to be the wrong decision when it came to my life. I don't want to go back to that old way of living. How about you? I mean, maybe you lived a good moral life, and maybe you look back and say, well, you know, it wasn't all that different. It wasn't all that bad. Well, good for you. You had a lot more character than I did. But the fact is, God doesn't want you to go back to living the old life, even if it was good, because it does not bring glory to Him. What does it tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not supposed to go back to being the old man. But if we allow anger in our lives, we're going back to that old way of living. We're allowing that old man to rear his ugly head. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And if we allow that to fester without dealing with it as it is sin and confessing it and committing that to the Holy Spirit's control, if we allow that little bit, that's the camel sticking his head in the door. We're giving Satan place. And before long, we're going to be just like we used to be. We're going to be listening to the same songs we used to listen to. We're going to be telling the same jokes we used to do. We'll go back to saying the words that we used to say. And we'll wonder, well, where did that come from? And after a little while, it just won't faze us anymore. And we'll go back to living just the way we used to be. You see, it's the tip of an iceberg. That's synonymous, or what we could say here in verse number 27 in Ephesians chapter 4. Neither give place, neither allow the tip of the iceberg of the devil to get in. You see, it's the work of the old man. It's also, anger is a tool of the devil. Now, a verse that we're all familiar with in 1 Peter chapter 5. The devil walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. So God tells us to be sober. Now, He's not saying, although He does say, but not here, He doesn't say refrain from booze. It's not what He's saying when He says be sober. He says that in plenty of places. But when He says be sober, He says think clearly. Think rightly, correctly. Think scripturally. That's what it means to be sober. Realizing that we have an adversary, realizing that we are in a war, a spiritual war, even though we may not recognize it, and even though we may not see the adversary visually, we know he exists, and we should think soberly in his ways and his wiles and the things that he does to try to draw us away from the Lord. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? It means don't ever give up. Don't quit. Always be on your guard. Always keep watch for your soul and your spiritual life. So often we get complacent and we get lazy and we think, well, I'm doing all right. I don't have to watch so vigilantly any longer. I can kind of sit back, kick my feet up, and take it easy for a little while. You can never do that spiritually. If you do that spiritually, you're giving place to the devil. That camel's got his nose into the crack of the door and he's saying, I'm getting cold out here, let me in a little bit further. And if we're not vigilant and if we're not sober, we're not even going to pay attention as he slides his whole body into the tent. And before long, we're pushed outside that tent. We need to be sober, we need to be vigilant because we have an adversary. That adversary wants to ruin your life. He's a destroyer. That's what it means when he says that seeking whom he may devour. Now think of a hungry lion catching a mouse. The devil obviously is the lion and you're the mouse. What's he going to do with a mouse? A mouse to a lion is like a chicken nugget, isn't it? One bite, there it goes. He doesn't want to leave half of you out to do whatever you want to do. The devil wants all of you. That's his goal. He wants to destroy you. Now, if a lion catches a mouse and he eats that mouse, that's not a good day for that mouse, is it? That mouse is destroyed. The devil is the destroyer. And that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to destroy your family. We could go on with the situation of in our nation where the family is being attacked at every level, in our government, in our passing laws to try to destroy any semblance of gender anymore. I got so many things racing through my mind of examples of that, and I'm going to ignore them all. But it's going on there. It's on television and through Hollywood. They're trying to destroy the family. Everywhere you go, they're trying to destroy what God has created. The devil wants to destroy your family because he wants to devour us. And so we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. The devil wants to destroy our church because we try our best to be a lighthouse in our community, sharing the gospel and rescuing souls from an eternity in hell forever. And trying to make an impact and a difference in lives. The devil hates that. You see, the devil is a destroyer seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour you personally. He wants to devour your family. And he wants to devour your church. One of his greatest tools in doing so is anger. Have you ever known someone who got angry at a family member and didn't talk to them for decades? It's a common theme. Well, who controlled that situation? The Holy Spirit of God? Or this lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? It's just not worth it. Families get destroyed in that same situation. An individual got destroyed. The one who harbored the anger has been destroyed. And that church family, though it may not have been fully destroyed, that church family is certainly hindered by the sin in the life of that one. Folks, this anger is a serious situation. God has great concern because he understands how susceptible we are to fall into anger towards other people. And so he warns us, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. He wants you to know that the devil will use that as a tool. He doesn't say this about any other sin or any other thing that he's going to deal with. He's dealing with a lot of things here at the end of chapter 4 and into the first half of chapter 5. A lot of things that we fall prey to that would be considered sin. And he says, of this one and only this one, neither give place to the devil. God understands how serious it is and how easy it is for us to fall to. And we need to learn to take it seriously and not laugh it off and not write it off and not say, well, that's not a big deal. It is, in the eyes of God, a big deal. Now, I don't normally read a poem, but I came across this in a commentary by Charles Sumner. And here's what he had to say, this poem. He didn't write the poem. It's an unknown author. When I have lost my temper, I have lost my reason, too. I am never proud of anything which angrily I do. When I have talked in anger and my cheeks are flaming red, I have always uttered something which I wish I hadn't said. In anger, I have never done a kindly deed or wise, but many things for which I felt I should apologize. And looking back across my life and all I've lost or made, I can't recall a single time when fury ever paid. So I struggle to be patient, for I've reached a wiser age. I do not want to do a thing or speak a word in rage. I have learned by sad experience that when my temper flies, I never do a worthy thing, a decent deed or wise. I think that sums up anger in the life of an individual pretty well. Folks, I hope you don't get angry. I don't know that I've seen an angry side on any of you in the room tonight. But don't let it. I don't know how your lives are outside of here, but don't let anger have a toehold in your life, because that's giving that toehold to the devil. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for being so honest with us about this emotion that all of us struggle with. Father, may we just simply learn to yield to your Holy Spirit and follow you step by step through our lives. And even though we may not see beyond that step, help us simply to trust, in order that any causes of anger might be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, in faith, allowing you to resolve the situation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.